It's funny how, yes, oftentimes the preacher will definitely talk to Joel about what we're teaching on or the scripture we'll look at. But it's also really funny to see how the Holy Spirit works in the moment on a Sunday morning, because Joel and I didn't talk about the first thing he said this morning, which was, however you need to respond in worship, please do so, whether it be sitting down, standing up, I'm sorry, Joel, or whatever that may be. That is for you and the Lord to respond in that way. And so this morning, we read a verse that is not one that we walk away and wonder, is this relevant to us? Is this something that can be read by itself and I know all of it? We don't wonder that. It is very clear that this passage in and of itself is something we should commit to memory and something that we should meditate on daily. Actually, we were going to have some women come and recite this verse for us because they've committed it to memory in our church, but sadly, they couldn't make it. But this verse, this passage that we'll look through in just a moment, is one that, although this book has been written many years ago by many different people, this is something that is so very relevant to us in 2019. And so I say that because I'm about to read this scripture for us. And if you respond best by reading in your worship guide or on the screen with us or in your own Bible, please do so. But also I want to let you know that if any time we're reading scripture together, you want to simply close your eyes or just take a moment and meditate on the words that we read together, I invite you to do so. Oftentimes when I'm sitting in the seats you're sitting in, I let the preacher say the passage because I know we'll unpack it in a minute. And so I just let it kind of gloss over me or go in one ear and out the other. But I implore you and encourage you this morning to let these words be some of the sweetest things you will hear in your lives, especially today and especially this week. So that being said, we're in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. I will read this passage for us. We'll pray together and then we'll see what the Lord has in store for us. Will you bow your heads with me or respond? Or sorry, not bow your heads, but respond in whatever way you see fit to this passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that all words said this morning would be your word. Lord, I pray that you would humble the sinner and you would exalt the Savior. And Lord, I pray that we would meditate on your word this morning, that it is so good and it is so comforting, but it is so convicting this morning. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, where are we going to lunch after this? Right? Sometimes I wish that we could read a passage and say amen. And like, I don't know if I can do anything better than that. I don't think I can, because that's the holy scripture of the Lord. But also the question of where are we going to lunch after this? I don't know about anybody else, but you may tense up a little bit. Think about like, oh man, I didn't think about that. And so I encourage you to go ahead and put that aside. You'll figure it out later. Don't worry about it. But I say don't worry about it because oftentimes we worry and sweat the small things. I remember when my now wife Lauren and I were dating, I promised the thing that caused the most arguments between us was, what are we going to eat today? And one would ask, why me? Why do I have to make the decision? I don't care what we eat. I'm down for anything. Okay, well, how about this? Definitely not that. I ate that the other day, or I'm not in the mood for it. And it just spiraled and snowballed into, we then get hangry, and then it gets worse, and then it snowballs into something. It's a big argument. But it starts with, we worry over, where are we going to eat today? We can't figure that out. And I think that in this day and age, in this life, and in this city, this world, this country we live in, anxiety and worry is in everything that we decide to do. We live with a small to large amount of anxiety in almost all decisions we make throughout the day. It may just be me, but I don't think it is. I'm 24 years old, so technically I am a millennial. I know a lot of people might cringe when they hear that word as well, but I can't change the year I was born in, so I'm going to roll with it. But I know that my generation is one that deals with anxiety a lot. And they're saying now that the next generation, the one behind me, deals with it even more. The statistics show that if you're above the age of 11, you have dealt with anxiety and maybe had a panic attack. And I'm saying the age of 11. I mean, that's young. It is a big part of how we deal with things. A lot of times I would call it in high school and in college, not procrastination, but I work better under pressure. So I'll wait till the deadline and then I'll let that worry and anxiousness lead me to produce some amazing paper. It worked a few times, but a few is maybe a leap there. I mean, we let this anxiousness take hold and put so much more importance on things that shouldn't hold that much importance in our lives. And even in this passage, when Jesus, who is the speaker, is talking about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, those are bigger questions than what we ask. Those are, will I be able to eat today? Is the well going to run dry? Will we have to move? What will I drink? Or winter is coming, what will I wear? These are questions to have concern, yes, but even in these big ones, Jesus says, do not worry. And I think that we have a few things we see this morning as to why we shouldn't worry, and then here are a few steps that Jesus gives us to overcome our worry. But before we jump into that, I think we must know that Jesus doesn't mean concern. Concern can be a good thing. I think of it as the first step. You see someone in need. You see someone who's struggling with someone. It may be a concern for yourself or your own family. Where will my kids go to college? These are big questions. It is fine to have concern over these things. It's not a bad idea to have home insurance or to have car insurance. This is concern that leads to good actions. But concern can go one of two ways. Either I don't know what the future holds, that's us as humans, but I know who holds it, so concern leads to hope. Or concern can lead to worry and then spiral into anxiety, which can be a physical place where we choose to live each day. So Jesus is saying, don't worry. I'm not talking about concern. I mean worry and anxiousness. Not just knowing, I don't know what the future holds, but I'm going to assume it's bad. That's what worry and anxiety says, is I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to assume and expect the worst. Yes, we live in a world where that oftentimes happens, but we also serve a God that stops that. We serve a God that gives us hope and gives us life eternal and abundant here on this earth. So we should look forward into the future, not knowing what it holds, but who holds it. And so when Jesus says five times in this passage, do not worry, I think we ought to listen. I think that he's making a point there. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and he doesn't preach in front of a large amount of people that often in Scripture. He's mainly with his disciples. So he wants us to hear this, do not worry. And he pleads with us and commands us five times, do not worry. I think the first reason Jesus says, do not worry, is it leads to nothing but death. Who by worrying can add a single hour to your day? Who by worrying can add a single day to your span of life. Worrying gets you nowhere. Further than that, worrying leads to death. He says in this passage, is life not far more than just food, drink, and clothing? You're worried about the physical needs. What about your spiritual needs? Some of your deepest needs in your life. That's mainly where anxiety comes from, is will I be known and loved? Or will I be accepted? Or will this happen? Does my identity change if I don't live up to the standards? Worry and anxiety oftentimes comes from things far more deeper and complex than just food, drink, and clothes. And Jesus says that if we are worried about those things, it gets us nowhere, and it also leads to death. Not that much longer in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is so deeply troubled that he is crying tears of blood. Anxiety has a physical and visceral reaction. We have an actual, like, our heart rate elevates and our limbs can go numb or our mind can go to dark places. And Jesus says that it leads so much further than just nowhere. It leads to death, both spiritual and physical. I was reading a study that was done at Purdue University. They asked 1,200 men between the ages of 40 and 60 to be a part of this study. And they look at their cortisol levels, which is the hormone that's released in the fight or flight moment. It's a little bit of adrenaline. It elevates your heart rate and your blood pressure, and it decreases your white blood cell count. Your immune system goes down. And cortisol is what's released when we are in a state of anxiety. So physically, it is not good for us. So they look at two groups of people, some that have a high level of cortisol that live daily with anxiety, and then those who do not. And then they follow them for 12 years, invite them back. And of group A, those who did not have anxiety in their daily life, 85% walk back through the door, either healthy or alive. Only 50% of the people in group B with a large level of anxiety are still with us in this study. Still alive today. And I know that there are extenuating circumstances. There are a lot of variables in a study like that. But I think it's foolish not to believe that it has something to do with anxiety. Jesus says that it leads nowhere good and it leads to death. Second of all, it leads to doubt that God will provide. I think that Jesus, being in a place like the Garden of Gethsemane, knows what it's like to be unsettled and says, please, as my children, I don't want that for you. I plead with you, do not be worried, do not be anxious. And then I think this is also a command. Jesus is our Savior, he's also our Lord, so we ought to listen when he says something like this. It is his command that says, if you doubt and worry, then it will lead to an overall understanding in your life that I don't think God is going to provide. I don't think that he's going to be there when I need him. When we have anxious thoughts or thoughts of worry, not concern, we are either led to paralysis, where we are so stricken by fear we cannot move and make decisions, or we run to arrogance and we think we are the ones that have the final say. If we want food on the table, we're the ones who bring it, right? I puff up my chest knowing that if I want things to get done, I will provide them, not the Lord. And that absolutely leads to a place of doubt, or putting us in the position where God belongs on the throne of our lives. And so I think that we should listen. If Jesus was here today, I saw the nails in his hands, the hole in his side. I would love to believe that looking in the eyes of my Savior, he said, do not worry. I would say, you got it. Done. Absolutely. I don't think that there is worry in the presence of Jesus. But I know from being someone who has been in states of anxiety and felt a very real and physical reaction in my body to them, that sometimes it's easier said than done. That saying, do not worry, only gets us so far. And I think Jesus knows this. And so in this passage and in this book, he gives us some ways that we should remind ourselves, do not be worried. When our blood pressure elevates, when our heart rate rises and we get sick and we doubt the things that God promises that he will provide, he gives us three different ways that we as believers can overcome. Because as believers, we can overcome. I've been reading this book not too long ago and just finished it recently. It's called Goliath Must Fall. It's by Louis Giglio, and John Piper's in there too. It's great, very, very good communicators in there talking about how if we are believers that Jesus died on that cross and also the tomb is empty, then these giants in our lives must fall. As believers, we don't read the passage of David going into battle with three measly stones saying, man, I really hope Goliath is going to fall. We know the ending. It's the same in our lives today. We look at the cross and the resurrection. We know the ending. We know what's going to happen. So in our lives, these giants must fall. Fear, addiction, anxiety. With Jesus, these things, when standing against him, must fall in worship. So we read this passage as, Lord, how do I overcome? Because I will overcome. By your strength and by your power, I will overcome whatever is before me because of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit in my life and because of what God has done for me. So three things that Jesus says on how to overcome specifically worry and anxiety. I think, first of all, the entirety of the Bible says this: look back. Be thankful. Count your blessings. Think of all the things that God has done for you. And that doesn't just mean in the past few years, in the past few months, in a life that seems like it was a different one, it was so long ago. It means this morning. You woke up with air in your lungs and blood in your heart, meaning God's purpose is not finished yet with you. He's not done yet. So he's been giving you this thing daily. Don't worry about where your food and your water and your clothes are going to come from. He's already supplied the air. He's already supplied the blood. I think he can supply the rest. Look back. Look back at the past and look back at this morning. Because we know if he's done it before, he is so very faithful to do it again. Second thing is look around. We see this very specifically in this passage. Will you put the scripture back up there again? It says, when you are worried and anxious, look around you because there are birds in the sky and there are grass and lilies in the fields. And God has prepared a place for them and he has also sustained them. Look around you. See what I'm doing elsewhere. You want proof? It's above you and it's below you. The birds, first living creature God creates in the Genesis account. The fish of the sea and the birds of the air. They're probably pretty important to God. I would assume so. And then it says, are you not much more valuable than they? I don't know if anyone in here has been to New York before. I've been to New York one time. I thought I was going to hate it. It was awesome. I was a big fan. Lauren can attest to it. I was sticking my head out the taxi at all the buildings, because I'm like almost born and raised in Birmingham, never seen anything like it. The pigeons are everywhere, and they are rat birds. They are disgusting. I'm not going to lie. They're gross. Someone may differ with me on that. I kind of doubt it. But if God cares for the pigeons, if God can provide for the pigeons, then I know for a fact he's going to do it for me and my family. If I look at the lilies and I see that they are beautiful, not even Solomon was this handsome when he was dressed in all of his clothing. If I know that God dresses something so temporary like that, he will absolutely care for me. Now, our life is but a mist. It is very quick. I'm 24, which doesn't sound very old to a lot of people, but I still sometimes can't believe it's already been 24 years. It's really weird. But life is truly a mist. But we are eternal beings, right? God has said at the end of this life on earth, that's not the end of your soul. That's not the person I've created. This is simply a temple, a body that you're hanging out in. And then afterwards, you'll be with me or you'll be elsewhere. But you're an eternal being. If I care for something that is here today and gone tomorrow, I promise you, I care for you. Don't you worry. I think something else he means by look around is when he says, in his righteousness, in his kingdom, we do all of these things. We do not worry because we're about his business. We're about his righteousness and about his name. The thing is, and I'll say this from personal experience, if we take ourselves out of the equation, it's really hard to ask, where will I get food or drink or clothing? If we're not concerned about ourselves above everything else, if we're looking around and seeing all the needs that need to be met in this world and in this community, then it's really hard for anxiety to dig its hole in somewhere. Anxiety doesn't really have much of a foothold if we've taken ourselves out of the equation. It says later in Matthew 25 that Jesus will ask us the question, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was thirsty, did you feed me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was sick, did you comfort me? When I was in prison, did you come visit me? We are not in that question at all. We should be about Jesus and his business. And I think that if we are, more often than not, anxiety and worry kind of fade away in the background. I feel like if we think about ourselves way less, then we will be worried about ourselves way less. And then finally, I think that, as always, we look to the cross. As believers, the cross and the empty tomb, as it says here, Jesus, the one who died, and don't forget, also was raised to life. He is where we are reminded that God will provide every need. Not just the physical ones that we worry about, but the deepest need that we may not even be aware of at times. To be fully known and fully loved. To be a part of something bigger than us, our Creator, and be in relationship with Him. We may not even know that's what we're missing out on, but Jesus fulfills that need. So I'm going to read this morning to end our time from Romans 8, it's 31 through 39. And as I was reading this passage from Matthew for the first time, I was immediately reminded, and I think that was the Holy Spirit, of this verse. Because it's really hard to think about whether or not God will provide these small things when He's provided the biggest thing, the way, the truth, and the life has been provided to us when we could not do it ourselves. And so in this context, the writer of Romans is saying that we are being killed all the day long. It's really easy for us to seem or to think that God has forgotten about us and does not care what we need. Me and my brothers and sisters that are declaring Christ's name are being killed all the day long. But I don't think that's true. So let me read this for us. And then I will pray and we will respond in a song to our generous giver. This is Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave up for us all, how will he not also give graciously all these things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, worry, anxiety, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we know that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has given His only Son. What else will He not so freely give to us? Worry and anxiety start to look really, really small in the shadow of the cross. Worry and anxiety seem as though they are constructs of our own mind when we see that God, the provider of all, has provided every need today, yesterday, and days before, and will provide every need in the future. And as someone who needs to be reminded of this daily, I look to the cross and to the empty tomb, knowing that if he gave Jesus, what is he not willing to give? What is he not willing to provide for us? The cross and the resurrection is a sign of Christ's heart for us. I'm willing to give it all, not just this once. Come to me and ask. I want to give more. So I'll invite the band back up this morning, and we will finish in song to remind ourselves that we serve, praise, and love a generous giver.